Hi, I'm Pastor Ryan, and I'm excited to be able to share with you Westwood Church's vision for microchurches. You might not even have heard the term microchurch, and it's our intent in the next 5 weeks that we would be able to explain to you what is a microchurch and help you understand the value of it and why we really believe in it here at Westwood Church. A microchurch is simply what it sounds like. Micro meaning small, and church meaning church. And so really what it is small expressions of the church. And so we're kind of reformatting ourselves to really be about the small expressions of church. You might have previously heard them around here at Westwood called life groups, but we're shifting a little bit and we want to begin calling them micro churches because we believe that the true real life of the church is often experienced in these smaller settings. Sunday morning is awesome for hearing great sound teaching and being able to come together and celebrate who Jesus is corporately, but it's often in these smaller settings where the real meaningful discipleship, where we learn what it really means for us in our everyday lives to follow Jesus, that happens. And so that's why we're really wanting to increase our emphasis on microchurches. Now, when we were thinking about microchurches, we thought to ourselves, okay, like if these smaller groups are really going to be the primary focus of how we do church, then what is like the minimum thing that is needed for a church to be a church? What could be our main focuses? And so we decided that there's four main strands that make up the DNA of the church. And so we want to share those four things in the next few weeks. And we believe that microchurches are so critical for several reasons. One of them is they're so easily reproducible. If we were to try to reproduce Westwood, like get another multi-million-dollar building and hire a whole bunch of staff and do the whole thing, that's actually really hard to reproduce. But these groups, we can reproduce them like crazy. And in fact, this was the strategy of the early church. They met in all these different house churches. And so when we see Paul write to the church in Ephesus, he's actually talking about multiple little house churches that made up the church of Ephesus. And so that movement of these small micro churches is what changed the world. It flipped the world upside down and it spread throughout the known Roman Empire at that time. And so we believe that, again, these micro churches can multiply and really deeply impact our city for Jesus. And so we really believe in micro churches and we're encouraged as you go on this journey with us that you'll believe to really believe and buy into what they're all about too, and that you would seek to join us and be part of a microchurch and part of seeing being a disciple who makes disciples as part of one of these microchurches. And so sit back, relax, enjoy the next 5 weeks as we encourage you, what does it look like to be part of a microchurch and experience the fullness of the life of the church?
Well, thank you again, Pastor Ryan, for giving us a little bit of a picture and a snapshot as to what we're talking about here, what we're kind of pressing into. And if you've been around for the last 5 weeks, that was, we hope that it's kind of starting to become a part of your thinking and a part of what you're going to be participating in and just thinking about, the church. If you're brand new with us today, maybe you're a guest, maybe you're a first-timer online, just a super quick recap in terms of what we've been talking about over these last number of weeks. We're really trying to emphasize our conviction that that how we go about making disciples, like this great commission that Jesus gave for all of his disciples, how we do that, while we can do that in different ways, coming through the last number of years, we believe that these kinds of expressions could be the most effective way for us at Westwood for making disciples. And so we have called these smaller groups life groups in the past, as Ryan mentioned, and we're changing the language, but more than anything about what we call it or what the name attached to it, it's actually not so much about the name as it is about the qualities that we desire to see expressed or lived out within the context of these small groups. You see, our desire is to see many people in our church family, like maybe even all of the people who call Westwood Church home, in a smaller expression of the church where we can make disciples of one another. Where whether you are a seeker, somebody who maybe is asking questions, you're not sure about who Jesus is and why we should even follow him. Those folks are welcome to be a part of a micro church. But then there's those who actually have come to faith, but they're very new in the faith. And they're trying to figure out more about it. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, it's awesome to have new believers in your group because they ask awesome questions and they challenge those who've been in the faith for a while about some maybe assumptions or presumptions that we might have that we might need to think. But then there's also those who we might call mature disciples, but even mature disciples have not stopped growing, right? Like none of us have arrived. And so one day when Jesus returns or when he calls us home, then and only then will we be sort of made complete, fully mature, you know, presented before Jesus. But until then, we're all kind of on this journey. And so together with these different people at all ages and stages, we can actually make disciples of one another. And in these smaller expressions of the church, we want to see different qualities expressed. And so that's what we've been talking about over the last number of weeks. We started by talking about worship. And what does it mean to worship God together in a setting where there might be 6 or 8 or 10 or 12 people? Worship might be singing, but it's not just that. It could be prayer, it could be reflection, it could be, you know, saying words of thanksgiving like you might be doing even around the dinner table today with your family or your friends. Great discipline. How do we worship when we're just with a small group of people? We talked about that. But then we talked about mission, about the task that, you know, that God has for us through Christ Jesus, and that all people are made for a mission. And so in our small churches, in our micro churches, we need to be about mission, not just gatherings in a holy huddle, but so that we're looking outward. We're taking steps forward into our world. We talked about community. Nolan really emphasized this really, really well last week when he looked at Acts chapter 2 with us. Community and why that's significant. And today, as I wrap up this fall focus, we're going to look at the quality of discipleship. Discipleship. Now, what in the world is that word, discipleship? We get the word disciple from that longer word, discipleship. And a disciple really is a student of somebody else. At its core, that's what it means to be a disciple. You're a student of someone else. So in our context, when we're talking about, you know, micro churches, I am using the word discipleship to mean this. And this is kind of my definition. It's listening to, it's learning from, and it's following Jesus. That, at its core, is what we mean when we talk about discipleship in the context of the church. It's listening to, it's learning from, and it's following Jesus. So disciples of Jesus are students of him, first and foremost. They listen to him, they learn from him, and then they follow him in obedience. That is what it means to be a disciple, a student of Jesus. And the awesome thing, church family, is that anyone and everyone is invited to be his student. You can be younger, you can be older, you can be male, or you can be female. You can be really cerebral, like just a total head thinker. Like you process things in your head and you're a deep kind of processor. You can be that guy, and you can be super practical, working with your hands, and that's how you kind of live and operate, and you can follow Jesus. Whoever you are and wherever you're at in life, Jesus wants to be your teacher. Now, why do I say that with such passion? Well, because this wasn't how it worked in first century Jewish educational systems. Let's go back to, you know, if Jesus is kind of our model and the one that we're kind of trying to listen to and learn from, in his world, what I just described didn't happen. You see, in his world, in the Jewish system, a student, which was probably a younger male, would choose a rabbi whom they admired, and then that student would begin to sit at the feet of that teacher and learn from the wise teacher. Now, by the time a young boy had reached 12 years old, they had already memorized the first five books of what we call the Old Testament or the First Testament. So a 12-year-old male was pretty bright. Like, how many of us have recently memorized the first five books of the Bible, including Leviticus, right? Probably hasn't happened. And so these guys would be coming to their favorite teacher with a glowing report card. Like, it would be like A pluses, right? This was their world. But if the teacher felt that the student was not a 4.0 student, they actually sent the student home. See ya. Bye-bye. You got to go back home where the kid would have to find a job working with dad in the family business. And their hopes and their dreams would be absolutely crushed by this respected rabbi, by the one that they deeply admired. But what do we see when we look at Jesus and how he went about discipleship with those first group of young guys that he called around himself? Now, they're learning from him as they do life, and they're calling him rabbi, even though he doesn't fit the mold of the day, and everybody else is looking at Jesus down their noses and kind of going like, who's this guy? And these guys are doing this all while they're keeping the family business going and doing ordinary life. So think about this. If these young men had tried the traditional educational route, they clearly didn't make the cut. They didn't make the cut. And then Jesus flips the system on its head, personally invites a bunch of ordinary guys. Some of them B and C students, and then as we go through the Gospels, oh, he adds some women to the mix and some others and folks who are living on the margins and people that you go, really? Like, those are the kinds of people that you want to teach? And you know what? These people are doing just fine as they listen to, they learn from, and they follow Jesus. To follow him and to learn from him in all things, that is discipleship. But this morning, I need to make a tight connection. And I'm saying tight connection, and I think you'll see why as we kind of work our way through. Between last week's message on community and today's message on discipleship, because the two go hand in hand. I am absolutely convinced that you can't have one without the other. So last Sunday, Nolan focused on Acts chapter 2. And he emphasized the devotion that the early church had to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to prayer, and to hospitality, and to how all of those different elements were done within community. Now, I want to build on this from a passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're just going to look at a small little portion. And we're going to think about this as we think about discipleship in community. Now, context is absolutely everything. And in the book of Hebrews, if you've ever read through Hebrews or you've studied Hebrews, or if you haven't, let me just kind of remind us of a couple of things about this particular book. There's a community of people that are the recipients of this letter that we call the Hebrews. And they've known of God's love for them through Jesus. So everything that we've been singing about here today and reminding ourselves of Christ's death on the cross and the salvation that we have for him, the blood that was shed, all these things, these were known by this group of people. They have met together regularly. They have worshiped together in community as part of their spiritual experience. That was a part of their life. But something had changed. They had begun to veer away from Jesus as the one who they wanted to follow, the one that they wanted to listen to and learn from. They wanted to start embracing other worldviews and philosophical ideas. They had grown weary of meeting together in community as disciples of Jesus. And so a lot of them have drifted. Now, part of the letter that we call Hebrews is a warning for these individuals who I just described, who have strayed. That's part of the letter. Another part of the letter is an invitation to re-engage with Jesus and his people so that they can become mature in their discipleship and useful in the lives of other people. So in Hebrews chapter 10, I want to read verses 19 to 25, and then we're going to zero in on just a couple of verses of that passage. And I want you to listen to the invitation to the community of God's people in what is being asked as we think about listening to, learning from, and following Jesus. Verse 19, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on," or stir up, some translations say, "toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The day being the day of Jesus' return. So the writer is reminding this group of believers, this community of believers who are having some challenges, and he's saying, remember that Jesus has made a way to God the Father through his shed blood on the cross. He's made a way to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, to learn from and to follow Jesus. God has done that. And then in light of that, the writer of Hebrews is calling disciples to several things. And I want to kind of emphasize this as we unpack it. Verse 22 invites disciples of Jesus. Let us, plural, let us draw near to God. Verse 23 invites disciples. Let us, plural, hold fast to the hope that we have. Verse 24 invites disciples. Let us consider how to spur one another on. How to stir one another up. Do not miss this. Drawing near to God, holding fast to him, stirring one another on, spurring one another on in discipleship is all a part of the deal, and it's best done in community, and the writer of Hebrews assumes this. Let us. When we think about culture, when we think about isolationist thinking and the individualism that is very, very prevalent, and we think about that up and against faith and discipleship, this challenges you and me. It challenges our church family. It's not just about me. My relationship with Jesus and how I listen to and learn from and follow Jesus is not just about me. And listening to and learning from and following Jesus is not just about you. It's about us. Together, in community, learning how to hold fast, to draw near, to spur one another on so that we become more like Jesus, which is the goal of discipleship. So when we think about micro churches and we think about how this is lived out, let's make this really, really practical and kind of unpack these few thoughts and kind of words really deeply. When your micro church gathers, if you are already in a micro church, when your micro church gathers, you need to be able to experience spiritual growth in yourself and in others. Those elements need to be a part of your micro church. Zero in on verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10. The writer says, let us consider how we may spur one another on. So he's called us to draw near to God, to hold fast, and then to spur one another on. What is it? What is it that I should be considering? What is it that you should be considering? What is it that we should be considering or pondering about the spiritual progress of ourselves and the spiritual progress of other disciples in my life? That, like, this is kind of gets to the heart of a lot of challenge for people. People will say, like, what do you mean? Like, my relationship with Jesus is mine. Well, yeah, and it's much more than that. So when we think about considering how we may spur one another on, what is it that I should be pondering about the spiritual progress of myself and other disciples in my life? Well, the writer says we're to spur others on or stir something up within them. Now, remember the context. Some are veering away. Some are steering away from the faith. Others are disconnecting from the community of faith. And that word, spur or stir, has the connotation of provocation, which is almost always used negatively in the Bible. It's a strong word. To spur one another on, to stir one another on. It has an image of a holding a whip or, you know, something, and, you know, come on, get with it. Like, get with the program, right? In this text, it's actually used positively to strongly encourage other disciples in their faith, to draw near to God, to hold fast to Him, to continue to spur other people on towards maturity, towards love, and towards good deeds, to think about the interests of the other people in their spiritual progress. I want you to think about this in terms of those people who are in your micro church, or maybe you're in a part of a smaller group that meets, in the week or, you know, at various times of the month. And it's a smaller group, and you get together, and it's very purposeful. I want you to think about what this might look like as fellow disciples of Jesus. How can you spur or stir one another on? Where is it that you're able to meet the needs of other people in your group? Do you listen to the needs of those around you, and are you thinking, are you pondering, are you considering how you can spur them on as you think about the needs that people might have in your group? Or what is it that you see within them that needs to be drawn out because maybe they can't see it for themselves? And they actually need another set of eyes, another heart, another life who loves Jesus, who can actually maybe pull it out or encourage it for them. What truths do people in your life, in your micro church, and in your relationships, what truths do they need to hear from you or lived out through you? Like, this is where it gets really practical when we think about spurring one another on or stirring other things up within them. When you think about your own life, let me ask a slightly different question. Are there any walls that need to come down so that you actually hear the voices of others and are sharpened in the process, so that you can listen to, learn from, and follow Jesus? You know, as a pastor, I need to remind myself regularly of these realities of which I'm speaking. I've got many opportunities on any given week to speak into another person's life about all kinds of things. Like, that's just the life of a pastor. But as a fellow disciple, for me personally, I need to be receptive of the spurring and the stirrings that others may speak into my life so that I can learn to listen to, learn from, and follow Jesus more deeply. I'm a part of a group that meets every Wednesday morning for prayer. And when we meet, it is one of the personal spiritual highlights for me as a disciple of Jesus. I'm encouraged. I'm built up in my faith with these people because these are folks who seek after God both personally and for our church family and for our city. But they also speak into my life because of the depth of their faith. It's life-giving. It stirs me to become more and more like Jesus. I frequent Tim Hortons probably more than I should. While I don't drink coffee, tea is my preferred choice. And so there's a certain time when I go through a certain drive-thru every week on a certain day. And I see a group of guys at the same time, same day, same Tim Hortons. And I'm driving through the drive-thru, and they're inside. But you know what? I know what they're doing, and what they're doing is much more than sipping fresh coffee. Because I know them, and I see what they're doing. They pray for one another. They sharpen one another. They hold each other accountable. They ask tough questions. They are considering how they can stir and spur one another on. I should also say that they don't necessarily know that I see this because they sit in a certain corner of Tim Hortons where they can't see me as I drive through the drive-thru, but I can see them. And I pray for them as I drive through the drive-thru. I see women doing the same. This is why I believe that discipleship and community are so tightly linked. You and I can grow our faith in certain ways by ourselves. We can do that. We can listen to great Bible teachers. We can listen to awesome podcasts or read some great books. We can do that on our own, and much good can come of that. That is true. But I gotta be honest, it's limited. It's limited because our lives are meant to be lived out with and among other people. So you could listen to an amazing sermon or an amazing podcast. You could get so fired up about something that you listened to or you heard, and you come away convinced that is gold, and you're convinced of that certain interpretation the teacher shared, and you go to your buddy and you just drop it on them and you share it thinking, wow, they're going to see it just like you. And you find out that they see it differently. And you go, what? But the famous Bible teacher said this. And you're going, well, yeah, but what about this? And all of a sudden, you have conversation, discussion, and you're sharpening each other, talking about how in the world this is supposed to be lived out. And it's no accident that Jesus modeled for his disciples what learning in community is all about. Come, follow me, he said. And together they went and they learned about faith in this God who loved them deeply. Let me offer a bit of an illustration. I have a bag of marbles in my hand. Okay, you can hear that, right? You can hear that. Those are marbles in this bag. And these marbles, if I shake this bag around, these marbles definitely interact with each other, right? You can hear that. They get close to each other. You can hear them hitting each other and ricocheting off each other. And my guess is that if marbles had personalities, I think that they probably would hurt each other's feelings. The thing about marbles is that when you take them out of their bag, even though they have been together in community, each one remains intact, completely distinct and individual, unchanged. You can take a marble out and nothing's changed. And you know what? People can be like this. Disciples of Jesus can be like this. They can get together. They can have some interaction. They can rattle around a little bit and make some noise. But if they never move beyond and they never truly engage in another person's life, inviting other people in while being equally vulnerable about their own life, once they move on, has anything changed? Has their thinking been transformed? Has there been any stirring or spurring of one another? Have lives rubbed off on each other so that they are becoming more like Jesus, listening to, learning from, and following him in obedience? In contrast, I have a bag of grapes in my hand. And if you put grapes in a bag and they bounce around together for a while, and maybe you even apply a little pressure at points along the way, things change. Grapes experience interactions, and they actually may cause bruising on sensitive areas that are uncomfortable and challenging. And if grapes had personalities, there would be hard conversations, and there would be encouraging conversations. Because as grapes soften, juices start to flow. And people can be like this, too. Disciples of Jesus can be like this. When they come together, our personalities, our theological convictions, our life experiences, our spiritual gifts all converge, and our lives, over time, become more like Jesus in every way. This is why in Hebrews 10 and verse 25 specifically, it's so important. It's so important where the writer of Hebrews invites these people who are, some are wanting to kind of veer away and steer away and disconnect. Maybe it's because of spiritual lethargy. Maybe it's because of hard circumstances. But they're making a habit of not engaging with other people, with the community of faith. Whatever the reasons, and whoever they are, the writer is saying, don't go down that road. Avoid the habit of not meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Avoid it. Avoid it, because it negatively impacts your discipleship, your ability to listen to learn from, and to follow Jesus. And you need to know that this is not a legalistic principle that says show up at a service, show up at your micro church or your small group, and you're a good Christian. No, it's not like that at all. The location of your body on a Sunday morning doesn't necessarily determine your spirituality. However, the community of faith is important. It's in the context of the faith community, of fellow disciples, that you're going to be challenged to grow in your faith, challenged to good works, challenged to walk with Jesus. It's actually really logical, and quite practical. Like, how else can you serve another person unless you're actually with them doing life together? How else can you model to the next generation or mentor younger disciples if you're not with them? I'm so grateful for our group of youth leaders who are all volunteer. They're all lay people, some younger, some older. They're men and they're women, and they're passionate about Jesus, and they're passionate about young people, and they are walking alongside our junior and our senior youth. And then Pastor Craig walks alongside those leaders, and he encourages them, and he speaks into their life as they lead our youth ministry. This is absolutely critical when we think about discipleship. How else can you encourage another person or pour courage into them or help those in need unless you actually engage with other people wherever they're at on their spiritual journey? How can you be accountable to your life, your obedience to Jesus, if you don't do life with like-minded disciples? This is really, really practical. Disconnecting from the community of faith guarantees a life of limited spiritual growth at best and spiritual waywardness at worst. Completely drifting from Jesus, from his teaching, and from his people who actually are gifts to us so that we can grow, so that we can draw near to God, we can hold fast and stir other people on. And in a culture that champions individualism and isolationism and consumerism, we need to be challenged by this. If you're kind of a little bit stirred even now, maybe a little bit anxious at points or kind of pressed at a few points, maybe that's a good thing. But what does that mean, and what does it require of us? Well, it requires removing spiritual masks, taking the things off that we want to cover ourselves up with. You see, when people are trying to hide things or they're experiencing pain or turbulence, they feel like they need to kind of get behind something because they can't measure up. But that's not it at all. The Bible calls disciples of Jesus to open up and to move towards one another, not to pull away, to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice. This is what Paul writes to a group of believers who actually needed a lot of encouragement. He says, "We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone." When we look around our church family and those of you who are online, we have we have so many folks who are at all stages in spiritual conditions who need to be discipled, who need to learn how to listen to, learn from, and follow Jesus in obedience. Some need to be challenged, admonished even, if they're going down paths which separate them from God's ways and God's will. Some are in a crisis where they need a reminder of God's character or the promises that he has for those he loves. Some need that encouragement, and encouragement is always truth-based. It's not speaking warm fuzzies or platitudes simply to help somebody feel good about their situation. It's not that at all. It's to help them to see God in it so that they can learn to follow Jesus more closely. Some people are weak. They're sick. They're burdened. They need practical help at their weak points. When we do this, we are stirring other people up. We are spurring them on, and we will never have to look very far to see somebody who needs this. But you know what? We don't always get this. We don't always get the importance of this because, well, if we hide behind our walls or we think that our life is pretty good, we may not actually see the need, the pressing need for others in our life, or we may not let other people in. And so you could show up at a worship service, you could show up at a microchurch every week, all year long. If you remain hardened, if you remain unengaged with others, like a marble in a bag of other marbles, your discipleship will be stunted. There will be limited impact in your life and in the lives of those around you. The believers who received this word in Hebrews, they received this while they were living in Jerusalem just before it was nearly destroyed. Huge changes were in store for them in turbulent times. And they were encouraged to actually spend significant time together, strengthening each other's faith. You and I, we may live in relative peace, but there's no guarantee that that's always going to be our story. And so when difficult times come, when challenges come our way, when our faith is shattered, or disease and health cuts our days short, or relationships fall apart, or economics drive us to our knees, in those times, who is going to surround you, and who will you surround yourself with in order to listen to learn from, and to follow Jesus more closely? So let me challenge all of us as we kind of wrap this fall focus up. Let us pursue discipleship, listening to, learning from, and following Jesus together in community, and do so with consistency. I have a couple of questions in which I'd like you to reflect as we wrap it up here. Three questions. Are you more like a marble or a grape? Metaphorically speaking, of course. I want you to think about that. Who am I? What am I more like? A marble or a grape? Second question. Who is helping you to listen to, learn from, and follow Jesus more closely? And then the third question, who are you helping to do the same? I want you to think about that and allow God to guide your thoughts in terms of what your next step might be. What is God calling you to? What is that next step that He would have for you? Listen to Him. Obey Him. For some, it might be seeking out a mentor or a small group, a microchurch. For some, it might be getting more intentional in your family, maybe with your spouse if you're married, maybe with your kids if you have children, bringing discipleship together as a family. Maybe it's making yourself accountable to somebody else who you respect, who you want to speak into your life. Maybe it's beginning to serve, and you've been on the bench, the sidelines for a while, or you just don't even know where to start, but you know that serving is going to actually help to grow you. Maybe it's making a habit of pouring courage into somebody else. So you meet people for coffee at Tim Hortons. What is it that God wants to say through you next time you meet beyond just having a cup of coffee? Discipleship. Maybe for some, it's re-engaging with community. Whatever it is, allow God to speak into your life, and then the choice is yours, whether or not you will obey or not. Just a few verses, but such a huge topic that we haven't even begun to kind of cover in depth. Listening to, learning from, and following Jesus. And the good news, church, it's a process. It takes a lifetime. So be patient. Be patient with yourself. Be patient with other people. Be patient with the church family. Because we're in process. It requires intentionality and perseverance. And it involves other people. The community of faith for maximum effectiveness. We're just ordinary disciples. Most of us probably wouldn't cut it at the feet of some first century rabbis. But Jesus invites us to sit at His feet and to learn from Him. Like, isn't that amazing? And someday, when He calls us home, will be made complete. My life verse is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And it encourages me to stay committed as a disciple of Jesus. Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So we're in process. Jesus started a work in us, and he's going to complete it. So let's stay faithful. Draw near to God, hold fast, and spur and stir one another on together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love us and you care for us. We thank you that you challenge us just constantly to listen to your voice. So help us to do that, we pray. Help us to do that together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to do that in a way that would truly be encouraging, truly transformative as we go about our life. May you use us to speak into other people's lives, and may you use them to speak into ours. We thank you that this work ultimately is yours and that you will complete the work that you've started. And for that, we just say hallelujah and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand together and sing.